John and Hannelore. Really appreciate them. The more time I spend with these two, the more I just am so blessed to have them part of our fellowship. The heart that they have for the community, the heart they have for the seniors, the First Nations, it's a wonderful gift, and it just expands who we are as a church. Brother, come on up and share the word.
Thank you, Steve. Jesus is all that matters. No matter what I'm going to tell you this morning, let that sink into your mind and into your heart, that Jesus is all that matters. You know, sometimes you think that services are actually orchestrated, but they're not. They're not. You revive me, Lord. You revive me, Lord. And the sermon title that I have for you is "The Next Revival Is Here." Just let that resonate in your mind while I'm speaking to you this morning. I would like to begin by reading three quotes, a recent quote of some very well-known fivefold ministry gifts, some very well-known Christian leaders. Because I think we need to, you'll find that out this morning, I think we need to listen to our leaders. The first one is a recent statement by Dr. Billy Graham, and he says he's going to make it to 100. Eh? He's now 97, just recently, and he's going to make it to 100. But this is what he said, just very recently. He says, "I believe one of the next great moves of God is going to be through the believers in the workplace." Listen to your leaders. God has begun an evangelism movement in the workplace that has the potential to transform our society as we know it. Wow. Listen to your leaders. The second one is from a very well-known pastor and teacher, Dr. Henry Blackaby. And he said this, also very recently, "If Christians around the world were to suddenly renounce," listen to this, "if Christians around the world were to suddenly renounce, if you would suddenly renounce their personal agendas," wow, start renouncing it, "their life goals and their aspirations, and begin responding in radical obedience to everything that God has showed them already, the world would be turned upside down." How do we know? Because that's what first century Christians did, and the world is still talking about it. The last leader is a prophet by the name of Dutch Sheets. And he's specifically, in this recent quote, he's specifically talking about marketplace ministry. And Dutch believes that this movement of God, as well as Billy Graham, as well as Blackaby, they believe that this movement has already started. So, you know, the next revival is already here. Don't wait for a revival to start, because it's already here. He says this, "You can just start decreeing it here, right now. And say, I'm going to deliver people. I'm going to heal people. I'm going to cast out demons in the marketplace, at your work, in your workplace, not in the church. This will be the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit that has ever occurred in all of history, and I'm including the book of Acts." Wow. Consider the following. Of Jesus, Jesus had 130 public appearances in the New Testament. Of the 132, 122 were in the marketplace. They were not in the church. 132 public appearances, 122 were in the marketplace. Of 52 parables that Jesus told, 45 had a workplace context. Of 40 divine interventions recorded in the book of Acts, 39 were in the workplace. Maybe we've been doing it wrong all in total. Jesus spent his adult life as a carpenter until the age of 30 before he went into a preaching ministry in the workplace, out in the world. Jesus called 12 workplace individuals, not clergy, to build his church. Ministries are springing up in the most unlikely places, such as Coca-Cola World Headquarters, which started the Christian Fellowship of Coca-Cola in Atlanta in the year 2001. What's amazing is that there have been similar groups meeting in Intel Corporation, Sears, Ford Motor Company, and American Airlines. Is the church ready? The question this morning is, obviously, the church is made up of local churches. The universal church is made of local churches. Obviously, so the question is this church ready? I'm going to answer that at the end of my sermon. So with the Coca-Cola thing, it was in 2001. About 9 years ago, a private Christian university called Baca Graduate University, it's now situated in Houston, linked up with a private Christian foundation in West Virginia and put a call out to Christian leaders all around the world to develop training tools to start equipping the church for this great outpouring already being declared by our leaders, by our fivefold ministry gifts, with name. According to Dutch Sheets, already started. So in 9 years ago, that was in 2007. In 2009, I heard about this group, the Baca group. And by the way, they're Anabaptists. In 2009, I heard about them, and I accepted a call from that university that had been financing me, and they have been financing me to develop tools to equip the church for this great move of God, which will, according to these leaders, the last move of God. I published one book, and for your Christmas presents, I'll give you a copy. It's in the back there. Because I have to get rid of that first one, because this week, Pastor Stead, I finished my second book this week. Also about the same topic. Now, similar work is being conducted all across the world, right now in 60 countries, all around the world. Myself, I have been delivering this training to thousands of people, actually, thousands of students in Ghana, India, Uganda, Peru, South Sudan, and Canada. I'm going to give you a small taste of this movement this morning. And I'm going to start with the biblical foundation of this revival that has already started all over the world. Revivals need to be grounded in the Word of God. If not, they would only be works of man. So let's start looking at this biblical foundation of this movement, which already has started. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, and I've given lots of scriptures to Amos, and I told him, he said, it's the whole Bible. There it is. Imitate me, Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. In some other translation, it says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Who does Paul think he is? Listen to this. Look at this. This is what he says to the church. How arrogant can you be? Ask me to try to follow Christ, and maybe I will, but to follow man? I have to think about it twice. Ask Anna Luren if you say, Pastor John, please follow me, for I follow Christ. Anna Luren will tell you something different. And which other minister would even dare to ask that same question what Paul is asking? Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Why didn't Paul tell the believers in the church of Corinth to just follow Christ? There must have been a good reason to say that, what he did say. Moreover, Paul seemed to understand what God wanted him to do, as he keeps on repeating the same message in his letters to the various New Testament churches. 1 Corinthians, again to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 4, 15 and 16. For though you may have 10,000 teachers in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Through the good news, I became your father in Christ Jesus, so I beg you. He's not even asking now. I'm asking you. He's begging. Please, I'm begging you, please follow my example. He's not only asking, he's begging. Also, he's adding that they would not only be following Paul the apostle, but rather Paul, their spiritual father through the gospel. For those of you who have been around a long time in this church, and I've been coming and going, but I've been around long enough in this church, knowing that he was a spiritual father and still is. And the apostle. So we understand that in this church. Some churches might not understand that. To the church in Thessalonica, we're talking about 2 Thessalonians 3:9. So that's the first. The first was the church of Corinth, not the church of Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians 3:9, to be followed by 1 Thessalonians 1:6. It says, we had the right to ask you to help us. But we worked to take care of ourselves. These are the leaders speaking. These are the leaders speaking. He's saying, you know, I can ask you to come and give me an offering at the end. Maybe you should do that. Right? But no, you don't have to do that, Steve, because I work for myself. And then he says, so I work for myself, so we would be an example for you to follow. And then he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, something very interesting. He says, and you became like us, following them, and like the Lord. Hey. Of course, it's important to observe those two scriptures together, because in the first scripture, Paul makes reference to him and other leaders as working. And that his working should be an example for the believers in Thessalonica to follow. And in the second scripture, Paul tells the believers that he first became like him and the other leaders, and then, watch carefully, like the Lord. Can we draw some conclusions? Can I draw my conclusions or any conclusions? It also needs to be stated that in the context of following or imitating, as we saw it here in the first scripture, it comes from the Greek word mimetes, which provides the root of the English word mime, to mimic, to imitate. So we are to imitate our spiritual leaders, spiritual fathers, as they are imitating Christ. Paul's statement to the believers in Thessalonica is again repeated to the believers in Philippi. So he goes from church to church giving the same message. Philippians 3:17. He says, brothers and sisters, Philippians 3:17, brothers and sisters, all of you should try to follow my example and to copy those who lived the way we showed you. Why? I'm speaking to you, but I'm also speaking to the leaders in this church. That's a heavy one. Because they're going to follow you. He now is extending the following not only to himself, but also to those who are already following, using the word copying. It's in my translation, it says to copy. And of course, the other leaders, to copy him and the other leaders. Although there is not full agreement that the book of Hebrews, who wrote the book of Hebrews, but we can make a case that it was the Apostle Paul, he says the same thing in Hebrews. Hebrews 6:12. That's another church. We do not want you to become lazy. Oh my God, now he's talking about laziness. We're talking about working. But he's saying, you have to work, but I do not want you to become lazy, sluggish. Be like those who through faith and patience will receive what God has promised. The author of Hebrews here adds an element of laziness, sluggishness. The author obviously concluded that receiving God's promises through faith and patience cannot be obtained if one is lazy. Yeah. We're talking here about a work ethic. If there is one thing that I receive from my father, my natural father, is a work ethic of working a lot. And some people think it's workaholism, but let it be workaholism. I don't care. It's at least a work ethic I got from my father. This theme is repeated in two letters in Thessalonica. He actually calls that whole church lazy. You read those two letters very carefully. With all of these scriptures to the various churches, they tell us to imitate our spiritual leaders as they in turn imitate Christ, none of them tell you that our spiritual leaders are perfect in any way. Like I said, don't ask my wife. She says, should I follow John? They're not infallible. Some denominational groups believe that some of their leaders are infallible. Or even imitate Christ correctly. But because that's a big task. That's a big task for those who follow, but it's also a big task for those who are followed. Paul was a man. The apostles of old were men. And we, ministers today, are men. The only thing the Holy Spirit tells us through Paul is that we are to imitate Christ so that in turn those who are ultimately spiritually responsible for us can imitate, that we can imitate us. So Paul knew what Jesus was doing, because that's where he picked it up. Paul was imitating Christ, but where he picked that up, follow me, for I follow Christ, is from Jesus, who says, follow me, for I follow the Father. So now it's like this. Follow your leader, because your leader follows Christ, and Christ follows the Father. So if you follow your leader, you follow the Father. Second Peter 1:4, we see a scripture there where it says, when you become born again, you take on the nature of God. The nature of God. So you become born again, you take the Spirit of God on the inside of you, and immediately you have His nature on the inside. And this morning in Glen, we already learned, you know, that you can actually use your Google, or you can use your Dakes, I use my Dakes, you know, where you can actually find out how many times something appears in the Bible. And you would say, well, the nature of God, what is that? What is the nature of God? And we're now having Christmas, and we think the nature of God is love, and is peace, and is faith, and is mercy. So let's do some Googling. Let's do some Dakes research. And it says this. The word love appears 401, or concepts of love appears 401 times in the Bible. The word peace appears 302 times in the Bible. The word faith appears 240 times in the Bible. You know that Baca group pays me for 7 years already, this year was my last year, to study the word work. So I've become a specialist, a theologian, just to study the word work. Finnis Dake, who's my favorite scholar, tells us that God, through His Word, mentions the concept of work some 416 times. The scriptures related to work and labor, sometimes I use the word labor, are mentioned 116 times, and the word works appears 235 times, for a total of 767 times. Almost double the one for love, and almost triple the ones for peace and faith. Do you think it's important? Do you think God has something to say about work? He has something to say? Genesis 3:19, this is what He has to say. You will sweat and work hard for your food. Later you will return to the ground when you die, before you were taken from it. You are dust, and when you die, you will return to the dust. So He says you will sweat and work hard for your food. In the King James Version of Proverbs 10:16, the word work appears as the word labor. God tells us that the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. You shall work for your food, so that you will live. An interesting verse in 2 Corinthians 6:1 tells us that we're not only to be workers, and here we're getting the connection again, that we're not only to be workers, but we are to be co-workers with Jesus, so that the grace received from God will not be in vain. Wow. Have you ever studied that out? I studied that out. I read that again, 2 Corinthians 6:1. It says, we are workers together with God, so we beg you, not ask you, not make a plea, beg you, Do not let the grace that you received from God be for nothing. So if you not work, and if you not work with Christ, the grace you received, salvation, might be for nothing. From the above, we receive one lesson. We simply have no choice. If we are to imitate God, as Paul tells us to do, we have to work, and we have to work with him. That's point number one. Work is synonym. It's a synonym for the work, for the word God. If we see the word God in the Bible, immediately think work. And by the way, we're saved not by works. But once you get saved, you better start working. Number two is, God works through projects. Creation, he came with Christmas time, he was working on a project called salvation, and currently he's working on a project which we could call the rapture. He's coming back soon, so I assume that God is planning in his planning room in heaven, he's planning the rapture. We can just read from here and find out what it is, but he's planning. He's planning when he's going to do it, how he's going to do it. Maybe he already planned it, but he's working on a project. Now, when you work on projects, God instituted rest periods at the end of the week and at the end of special occasions such as important biblical feasts. We find that. We find that in Exodus 31:15, and there are many, many scriptures to this, but this is one, Exodus 31:15, and there are 6 days for working, but the seventh day is a day of rest, a day holy for the Lord. This is how important it is. Anyone who works during the Sabbath must be put to death. Oh, yeah, John, but we're living in the New Testament. You know, we're serving a God of grace. Okay, fine with me. What does it say in Hebrews, in the New Testament? Hebrews 4:11, it says, let us try as hard as we can. Oh. Let us try as hard as we can to enter God's rest so that no one will fail by following the example of those who refuse to obey. That's the New Testament. So in the New Testament, you're not put to death. But something else will happen, obviously. If you read the last scripture in context, it clearly refers to God's established pattern in the Torah to work for 6 days and to rest on the seventh. But the rest on the seventh, obviously, is not. It has to be clear from these scriptures that God commands us to work for 6 days. And he commands it. It's a commandment. You must, you are to, you ought to. And then he commands us to rest on the seventh day. There is quite a seriousness about this commandment. Anyone who works on that day must be put to death. While we do not live any longer in the Torah times, we need to continue to take this command very, very seriously. And then he does the same thing with feasts. And sometimes, you know, when I was studying the feast, because for this I had to study the feast. The feast comes up, you have to study it. That we don't do that anymore in the church. We don't hold the feast anymore in the church. But there is a similar pattern. It says, you shall rest before and after the feasts. Maybe we should reinstitute that somehow. Besides the 6-1 pattern, this is the 6-1 pattern. And by the way, the word rest, it's unto the Lord. So it's not going home and sleep this afternoon and have a Pentecostal snooze. That's not what it is. Maybe what you want to do is, if you took notes on this, is to start studying what I was telling you this morning and then discuss it with your family, what it all means. So besides the 6-1 pattern, God also works on projects, creation, feasts. Which project he's currently working on is the rapture. So we need to be understanding of that, what he's working on. Although he had a pattern of 6-1, God is eternal. So he continues to work. Once the rapture is over, he probably takes another project. Once that project is over, he takes another project. So since we are eternal, our work never ends. We have a 6-1 pattern, but our work as eternal beings will never end. And you're already an eternal being now. So you better start putting that in your mind. So much for a set retirement age at 60 or 65 or 67. Who cares? We cannot think like that. Our work during the week, whatever your week is, and on special occasions, has to end sometimes. However, as it relates to the end, to end of lifetime, our work never ends. We continue to work until God calls us home, and I believe beyond that. In fact, in my book, there is a chapter on that, is what we're going to do in heaven. And many people sing, they're seeing angels flying around with little trumpets. Forget about it. Number three, and Steve, last Sunday, and I will talk to you about, is this church ready? Because what's being said from this pulpit sometimes links, but lately, at least in the last 2 to 3, 4 months, to Megan and Steve and Pastor Joan, it has been linking together, and you might not have seen that, but I make notes, and I've linked them together. In Deuteronomy 32:4, it shows us that God's work is perfect. That's what you talked about. He's like a rock, it says in Deuteronomy 32:4. He's like a rock. What he does is perfect, and he is always fair. He is a faithful God who does nothing wrong, who is right and fair. Follow me, for I follow Jesus. Jesus says, follow me, for I follow the Father. And the Father is doing things perfect. So now you have to do things perfect. Are you getting this? In the King James Version of Hebrews 13:21, he says this, the Lord tells us that he makes us perfect in what? He makes us perfect in every good work to do his will. God will make us perfect, but we have to try to reach that perfection. And he says, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So the lesson learned here is when we correctly imitate God, we need to strive for perfection, nothing less. No matter who you work for. To talk about ministry in the marketplace, unfortunately, sometimes, and I'm not pointing to anyone, but sometimes I hear from people in the marketplace, in the world, who are not in the church, who have no connection with the church, say, well, he's a Christian, he should be a good worker, and say, no, I don't want to hire any Christians. Yeah, that's true. And we should be the opposite. That's where it starts. It not starts by thumping the Bible in the workplace. It starts by being the best worker, the perfect worker you ever can be in the workplace. And I say, wow, look at this. What's wrong with this guy? That's a whole different sermon. Therefore, the question is, do you evaluate? Talk about, do you evaluate your work at the end of each day? And if necessary, do you correct your mistakes that day? Or are you putting it off until the next day? Or do you say, well, nobody knows about this anyway, so forget about it. It's a real Christian thing to do. By the way, that's sinning. Are your responses in line with God's word? Many of your answers to these questions will point to God's perfection or to your imperfection. Steve also talked about good and very good. The good and very good is a very interesting marketplace concept that you can actually take out of that. Because in Genesis 1:10 and Genesis 1:21, he was creating the earth and the waters, the body of waters and the animals and the birds. And what he did was he created it. And then he stood back and says, that's good. That's what he did. But in Genesis 1:27, after the whole creation, and listen to this, after he created human beings, he stepped back in Genesis 1:31 and he says, that's very good. So when you work, we need to imitate God and his work and make sure that it's at least good. And at the end of each task, and when you work with other people, humans, we have to make sure that it's at least very good. But then God is perfect, so even very good is not good enough. How do you know this? Well, this is what it says. In Hebrews 13:21, the Lord also gives us a hint that following what is good needs to be combined with what is perfect. Hebrews 13:21, King James Version, if you have it, it says, make you perfect in every good work. Make you perfect in every good work. To do his will, working in you, that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm almost done. And not only, point number five, not only do we have to work, go to John 14:12. I always astound people by when I'm in the mission field and I like to do healing services. It's one of my favorite things to do. And I say to them, you know, tonight we have a healing service and we're going to heal. Well, no, the Father, God the Father, is going to heal 20 people tonight. So please come, bring your family, your friends, bring them down to the healing service. And by the way, God the Father wants to do 20, I want to do 40. I tell you the truth, whoever believes in me will do the same things that I do. Those who believe will do even greater things than these, since I'm going to the Father. These words by Jesus are astounding, and many of us do not understand the possibilities. Yeah. As Jesus left the earth to sit on the right hand of the Father, he is constantly interceding as the one and only intercessor with the Father. Whatever we ask in his name, the Father will grant it. This is what makes greater works possible. You understand that? We're going into the workplace because that's the new move. The new move might not be the church as we see it here. The new move might be to go into the workplace and to lay hands on people and to cast out demons and to ask for healing and to touch people in the name of Jesus. And whatever we ask, God will grant it, and that's where the revival will be. Weekly church service. After weekly church service, and believers, I'm not saying here in this church, I'm saying in churches in here in the city, across Canada, across the world, and people are sitting in the pew and they're waiting. When is it going to happen? They are not told by their spiritual leaders that they should mimic, should imitate, should follow their spiritual leaders who are following, hopefully, and are imitating Christ. Those spiritual leaders are and should be working hard. We learned that this morning. After all, that's what the Lord showed us. The spiritual leaders need and should understand that the theology of work. It is true that one is not saved by works, but by faith and through the grace of God. However, we need to tell our followers that once saved, we need to start working. And what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:11, follow me, for I follow Christ. So now we're coming to that initial question, is this church ready? That question doesn't remain, actually it's being answered. Is this church ready? And you, who are the church, are you ready? This is just my observation. I believe Embassy Church is ready to be ushered into this new movement of the Spirit. I really believe that. This final movement of the Spirit. And let me tell you why. Over the last 2 months, all messages from this pulpit have somehow been linked to each other. And I know, you know, I did not get together. Pastor Steve did not know what I was going to preach about. The only one who actually knew was John Beam, because I told him. And I prepared it earlier, because then I was bumped. Right? And that all of you would know. And please take that as a fact. We don't get together, or they've not got together with me and told me what to say and what to do and how to link it and how to. It's by the Spirit of God that we preach here and under the anointing, hopefully. So they were linked by the Spirit of God, mentioning something, and they were all linked. On November the 6th, John Beam spoke. And he was speaking about our willingness to follow the tracks. Remember that? You get it? Yeah. Follow me, for I follow Christ. Christ saying, follow me, for I follow the Father, clearly linked to this message today. Yeah. And by the way, I decided to preach this before that. Yeah. On November the 20th, Megan spoke. In the middle of her sermon, she gave us the definition of insubordination. Didn't you, Megan? Insubordination. And this was the definition, which is the refusal to obey. What does God want us to do? He wants us to pray, he wants us to talk to him, he wants us to worship, praise him, and today we learned that he wants us to work his way. Not your way. Blackaby was right. Set aside your own aspiration. Set aside your own ideas. Set aside your own plans. Your plans you have for this church. Set aside. Pray to find out what God's plans are for this church. On November 27th, See, I take notes, eh? Pastor Jones spoke briefly on the reputation of the Christian worker. You might not even remember that I just said, did you? Remember? Through Jesus, though Jesus made himself to be of no reputation, and by the way, we need to do that too. On the other hand, he still wants us to follow him as he is still following the Father even until today. See, Jesus is inside of us, Jesus is in heaven, and I believe he's not changing. Jesus doesn't change. He's still following the Father. And then finally, Pastor Steve, last Sunday, clearly spoke by the Spirit that everything we touch should be very good and perfect, as it was pointed out in the book of Genesis. Coincidence, you think? Not if we don't get together. We don't get together. We don't say we're going to preach this or we're going to preach that. Once, maybe, it would be coincidence, maybe. But this is four times. I do not believe that those in this pulpit get together and lead one another. Only the Holy Spirit leads them. I certainly do not get together with Joan, Glenn, Steve, or Kelly, or Megan. Is this church ready to enter this great new move? With this church, very brief answer to this. With this church strategically being placed within the downtown business district. Listen, I'm saying that again. With this church strategically placed within the downtown business district, I might want to state this, that within the church community, this church might be irrelevant or not really that important. But within the downtown business district, you're becoming one of the most important players.
Yes, I believe that, John. Very much.
Are you hearing me? There's more going on here than church during Sundays and on Mondays and on Wednesdays. Tonight there is an event. Last week there were events. With what this church is playing now, a major role in collaboration with Plaza 88 to bring this community together by offering space to political events you already have had. Community events you already have had, cultural events you already have had, arts events you already have had, and many business events you've already had. You're touching the business community, the arts community, the cultural community, the political community, and the church community. Tonight we have St. Albans here. Did you know that? St. Albans is here tonight. Come, join them. Christmas music. You're strategically placed. It's happening. That new move of God, which is already happening according to the fivefold ministry leaders in the world, is happening now here with you. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is closer than being part of the marketplace ministry that Billy Graham, Henry Blackaby, and Dutch Sheet, all three, believe is already here. Yes, this is my final word. Yes, this church is ready.
Hallelujah.
Big time.
Amen.
In the name
Amen.
Of Jesus Christ of Nazareth,
Amen.
Our Lord and Savior, whose birth we celebrate this month.
Amen.
Amen.